Our reading this morning was from 2 Kings chapter 5, and it is there I want us to go back to look at the life of this man given to us in these verses, the life of this man Naaman. The story of this man applies and has a great reflection in modern day thinking, as well as a reflection of the historical event in the days of kings. Because here we have the identification given to us of the disease of the soul. It illustrates the simple instructions which God gives for the healing of the soul. It brings before us vividly the initial reaction and resistance from pride to the prescription that God gives, but sets before us very clearly the simple path of obedience that God requires of us. It is a story and a life that is full of tragedy, but yet it holds out hope and encouragement for us. But before we get into the detail of the story, I want us to stand back from it and to be refreshed by the picture that is given to us here of the sovereignty of our God. And I want to highlight it the way the Bible here illustrates it for us, with the contrast between Naaman and this little maid. Read again the history of this man and the little thumbnail sketch that is given in verse 1 of this man. And you're told there that, yes, he was a man, high reputation, great success. But hidden in that verse, we're told this: the Lord had given him all these things. So here is the blessing of God, not coming upon somebody in Israel and God's own people. It's not coming upon those that are in covenant with him. But here is the blessing of God coming upon a nation and a people and a leader, separate from and altogether outside Israel. The words of Psalm 24 set it out so clearly for us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He is the Lord, not just and simply over Israel and his people in covenant with him, but he is the Lord over all nations, Syria included. He does have that relationship with his people called a covenant. But that does not mean that other nations can do as they like, without restraint, without blessing. The lovely picture that we're given of the sovereignty of our God in that day, and we can import it and apply it in our day. We have the blessing of God not just simply upon the church, but we have the blessing of God also going out onto nations, parliaments, and assemblies. Wherever there are gatherings of people, they are all underneath the sway and sovereignty of God. But that sovereignty of God comes and is applied also in a very encouraging way when we think of that little girl. She's not given, at least there's no name given to us about her or of her. She was captured and she was taken into Syria. The likelihood we have is that she was never ever again going to go back to Israel. All of her dreams and hopes and expectations that she had built up around her village, in her town, with her family, involving her friends, all of these things were a simply bygone thing. relegated now to history and dreams that were shattered. And yet, she had a crucial part and purpose to play in this whole event. The sovereignty of God using a little girl like that to bring salvation to a mighty man like Naaman. And it was at great cost that she was in that place of usefulness. We already highlighted it. The raiding parties took her out of Israel, separated from all of her kith and kin. Here she is, at great cost to herself in the land of Syria, and yet there in Syria for a purpose. The Lord is interested in her, and the Lord uses her. So we have the sovereignty of God over raiding parties that go into Israel. We have the sovereignty of God over different battles that take place to promote the reputation and the success and the honor of this man Naaman. We have the sovereignty of God, to use an illustration from New Testament, where the very hairs of this little girl's head are all counted. The sovereignty of God in the big things, but also the sovereignty of God in the little minute details also. And we can take that and apply it to ourselves. Yes, we can see God's hand perhaps in big things that happen in providence, involving nations and peoples and churches. But that same sovereignty comes down and is applicable in your life and mine, in all the little details. One of the commentators puts it, God's sovereignty extends not only to the parliaments of our nations, but in a very picturesque way, he says, also to the parking path, also to the parking places of life. These little, seemingly insignificant events, each and all of them, underneath the sovereignty of our God. So, let us therefore come into this event and this episode in the life of this man Naaman. And the first thing I want us to think about is the position of Naaman himself. He was a great man in a great place. There was so much going for him. He was at the very top of his ladder. The Syrians were a warlike people and they were constantly flexing their muscles and going out into battle. And he was at the top of the pile. He was the top of the army simply because he was a good leader in all of that war strategy of the people. He had a reputation with the king. He had a reputation with the people. He was honored. He was trusted. We can see that honor and trust when, for example, the king heard that he was ill and that there was somebody in Israel that could heal him. The king immediately sent not just simply a letter, but he supported it with all of these good things of the talents of silver and of gold and changes of raiment, reflecting the reputation of this man Naaman, not only to the king, but to the army and also to the nation. He had indeed, this man Naaman had indeed drunk deep from the cup of success. He had a cup that was full and he had drunk deep of it, of the cup of success. We can scarcely think of any way he could have gone higher apart from being king himself of Syria. He would have been the envy of many in his day, enjoying favor, praise, deference, influence. A great picture painted for us of this man Naaman, until we come to that little word at the very end of verse 1. But he was a leper. We're not told how it was contracted. We're not told any of its details. All that we're given is the dramatic simplicity of its effect upon him. All of the honours that he had against that simple statement of fact. Into that cup that we've highlighted that was in his hand, the cup of success and of blessing, into that cup that came one little drop. And that one little drop was sufficient to spoil everything else. This disease, he was a leper. And so often in the scriptures, leprosy is taken and used to illustrate sin itself in human experience. And just as leprosy spoils, brings sorrow, and leads to separation, the way in which leprosy is no respecter of persons, so all of these qualifications apply also to sin coming into human experience. Go back to the beginnings of Genesis and you find there man created by God in the garden. And everything that God had made at that time was perfect. There was no defect, there was no lack of satisfaction. It was balanced, it was enjoyable, it was perfect. But then in one moment sin not only entered the garden, but more significantly and dramatically entered human experience. And sin is a problem that we carry with us in our conscience ever since then. No matter who we are, where we are, sin is a reality to us all. It brings sorrow and pain as we are aware of its effects upon us. And when God's Spirit teaches us, we realize just how offensive it is to a holy God. And God expresses his judgment upon it. And that causes us, when we're sensitive and aware and taught, that causes us to be scared and frightened. It reaches into every area of our life. It goes before us. We're scared to die because of what follows. We've there then got to meet God. And the agenda of that meeting is not hidden. The same as any business meeting these days, you've got to issue the agenda beforehand. So God has issued the agenda of that meeting between my soul, your soul, and God. And at the top of the agenda is that little word, sin. We're already aware of its effect in this life. We're already aware of something of the anger and the displeasure of God towards sin. But then when that meeting takes place that he's given prior notification about, when that meeting takes place that he's given the agenda for, when that meeting takes place after death, if he does not come before it, there will be the full expression of that anger of God against sin. Yes, sin is an offensive thing to God, but it is also a frightening thing to us. It makes us scared because of its consequences, because of what it is. And we try to run from it, we try to hide from it, we try to deploy every kind of argument, barrier against it, and to protect ourselves from it. But systematically, each one is dismantled by God in his dealings with us. The position and the pollution of this man, Naaman. What then does it matter how high he was in his position? What then did it matter, the enjoyment and the acclaim that he had thrown at him? What did it matter, the respect of the nation or of his king? What did it matter, all these dreams and all these ambitions that he had? What did it matter? Because he was a leper. And how mighty truths swing on little words. That great picture painted, but that little word "but" spoils it all. But applied to Naaman, and it matters and applies to us also. No matter how high, how far, no matter what's been given or what we've gathered, wherever our life is cast and wherever our path will take us, we too have that little word "but" applied to us. Every one of us is tinged with the same disease. Every one of us is marked out with this same problem. It casts a shadow over every day and every corner of life. And it's a long shadow that goes before us to our meeting with God. What should we gain of the whole world? What does man profit if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Here is Naaman, and he's not exactly gaining the whole world, but he's well up that ladder. He's got so much going for him in his favour, but he loses his soul. What a tremendous lesson we have simply from this man, his position, his pollution. But we move on not only from the man, we also think of, secondly, the providence of God. In one of these many raids, when the Syrians were flexing their muscle and raiding into other nations and crossing borders, they had done that to the land of Israel, and they captured this young girl, young maid. On the scale of things that they were doing, it would not even have featured or mattered. It wasn't worth much conversation or much note. But as we've already said and seen, the sovereignty of God is playing out on an international scale. We've got Naaman and his victories and God's blessing of the Syrians. We've got this maid with no name, but with a huge purpose to fulfill. The world indeed is the Lord's. He's also in charge and ruling in the daily ordinary affairs and events of ordinary people like ourselves. The providence of God working in and through that woman, that young maid rather, captured in one of the raiding parties into Syria. And she was used by God to bring a message worth all, much more than anything Naaman had. She caught the fancy of Naaman's wife. Again, the providence of God. Why was she settled? Why was she put into that home? Of all the places where she could have gone as a captive to serve the Syrians, of all the people that could have been perhaps interested in having her as their maid, it was to the house of Naaman that she was eventually brought. And there also brought in touch with Naaman himself. The providence of God. And we can appreciate something of the loneliness, something of the wretchedness of this woman. She's a captive after all. She's captive in a distant land with no prospect of either seeing home or family or friends again. All of her dreams shattered. But yet, despite all of these things, which we might think going against her. Yet she is strong enough to confess her Lord. She had been taught well at home. She had taught about God's power and strength to heal and to make good. And she did not forget what she was told, despite being in a foreign land. And so the talk of the house was of the talk of Elisha. And it couldn't be hid. Eventually it percolated and reached up to the highest in the house itself. The words ran through the corridors, the rooms, to the very king of Syria. All of the knowledge passed from this little girl to Mrs. Naaman, to Naaman himself, to the king of Syria. Brave and noble words of testimony. She was not silent despite being a nothing and a nobody in that house. She spoke, and she was not intimidated, and she was not distracted by what she saw. The providence of God in bringing her and him together. The surprising, the unexpected source of that blessing. The surprising and unexpected source of that testimony. The same applies to ourselves. The surprising and unexpected source of a challenge and a word of the gospel that comes home to our souls. We've heard it so often and it's had no effect upon us. But then suddenly, in a way that we would never have expected or least expected, in a way that is remarkably providential when we look back over it, God speaks to us in a way, through a word from a person that takes our breath away. And the word of the Lord comes home to us in such a magnificent and obvious way that God is dealing with us. God's providence in speaking to us, even perhaps speaking through this very message and the experiences of this man itself, reflecting ours and God's dealings with us. For so long, perhaps, we've rejected and spurned the gospel and its overtures. For so long, we've turned our back and we've disregarded and dismissed what God has to say to us, until this morning. And this word of the Lord here today is meant for someone listening to it now. If you go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 10, you've got there Cornelius under instructions from God to send for Peter to come and preach the gospel to them. And at the same time, the Lord is working in the life of Peter, preparing him for when that invitation and request comes. And God is working from that end and that end, bringing them together, so that when they're gathered together, they're able to say, "We are all here gathered to listen to what God has to say to us through you." The same applies to the gospel and to the service here this morning. God giving it and laying it upon me to preach and to take this text and this message to us here this morning. And I don't know how the Lord, but I'm convinced and persuaded of the Lord working in someone to hear this word for themselves today. The providence of God. The position of Naaman. What else do we have We have the plight and the plans of men. Yes, as soon as it was made known to the king of Syria, he set in train a series of plans and concerns, but they were totally out of place. He thought for one moment, well, if I send a letter of commendation and back it up with a little token and a little present, that will bring the king of Israel into favor and it'll eventually bring about the healing of Naaman. Desperate for a healing, he goes to any length to bring it about. The plans of men to bring about the healing of this man, and the extent that they're prepared to go to reach it. And we sometimes can try the same thing to earn God's favor and to bring God's blessing. We'll try anything whenever God is at work in us, and when God's Spirit convicts us of our sin, we'll try anything to find that rest and peace that we're looking for. We begin to read, to apply ourselves to spiritual things, and we begin to bargain with God. Lord, I'll come to church. Lord, I'll do this. Lord, I'll do that. All the time, trying to win God's favor by our own efforts and by our own activities. It comes in different forms and different people, the king of Syria, you and me. But the conclusion that Scripture brings upon them all is the same. The very best that we can do doesn't work, simply because God says they are all like filthy rags. We need to discover for ourselves our own emptiness. We need to discover our own vanity. We need to discover that we've got nothing to plead or to bring before God. We need to realize that we are spiritual bankrupts in God's estimation. The plans and the plight of man, no matter how good or big they might be and how great our plans might be, they simply don't work. And just the same way as we saw that little word, but, which introduced the problem of Naaman's life and his leprosy, so that same little word, but, is used by God to bring into the darkness of our own situation and the emptiness of all our plans and endeavors. The purpose of God achieved with that little word, we're in darkness, we're lost, we've got nothing to commend ourselves to God. Ephesians chapter 2. We read these words. You are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In time past you walked according to the course of this world. We were in time past fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, the desire of the flesh and of the mind. And so it goes on, painting the black picture of sin, the spiritual disease we've got. But then that word, but God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us. But again, a similar pattern and picture down at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off and made nigh by the blood of Christ. The glorious purposes and plans of God set for us, introduced to us, in the same way as we're made aware of the sin, of the disease of this man, Naaman. Our plight, our plans, they don't come to anything. But not only do we have that, we've also got the prophet of God being involved now. The king of Israel did not understand the approach of the king of Syria. He takes it as a challenge to war, and a provocation of him, and he's thinking, well, is he wanting to fight and is he wanting to have a battle? And the news eventually reaches down as far as Elisha. And Elisha then takes control of the situation and intervenes and directs the king of Syria to come, or at least the letter and the representatives with Naaman to come to him. He comes to his house. And the reception that he gets is so different from his expectations. Elisha doesn't come out. Only a messenger comes out with a simple instruction. Go on, wash in the river. Can you imagine this man Naaman with all of the pomp and circumstance about him? The way in which he is the king in his land and he's feted, deference made to him. The way in which he's enjoying so much honor and reputation back in Syria. And what happens? A messenger comes out and speaks to him. Elisha himself doesn't come out. Surely this man would have come out and gone through some kind of a procedure and gone through some kind of a ritual and done some great things that's appropriate because of me, my position. In verse 11, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. And in the Hebrew, these words, to me, are placed in a way that they are emphasized. Here is the interest of Naaman coming to the surface. Why does he not minister to me, being what I am? And it was the last straw for this man Naaman. He erupts and he goes away in a rage. I can wash at home as well as washing in the river. I'm not come here just simply to get a bath. I'm come here to be healed. The disappointment and the scorn that is woven together in this man's life. He had great expectations, but they were not granted. In fact, God specifically broke all these expectations. God is no respecter of persons. God's way of dealing with us, as he dealt with Naaman, humbles our pride, brings us down. You see, Naaman had already written the script. Naaman had already written the script of what Elisha was going to do. But Elisha didn't follow the script, because God humbles our pride. He brings us down. He tells us what the simple message of the gospel is. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall save your soul. And whenever we hear that gospel message for the first time, perhaps we say to ourselves, it can't be that simple. And that simplicity of God's full provision for us and the requirement that he lays upon us to believe and to trust, all of these things go against our pride. We want to make some contribution ourselves. We want to be involved in some way. There's something surely that I can do. And God says, no, there's nothing you can do. And we're brought to that simple place where God sets before us what he requires. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I thought I had to do this or that. But God goes against our expectations, and God humbles us from our pride. And he's doing it today as he did it to Naaman then. The emptying of our lives. The way in which we need to be aware that we're spiritual bankrupts with nothing to boast, nothing to bring, and nothing to say. God going against us and bringing us to realize exactly who and what we are. The prophet of God speaking the message of God in a way that humbled the pride of Naaman. But there's one last thought. The vital promise that God gives here. The vital promise. He went away in a rage, but his servants began to argue with him and to try to intervene with him. If there was a great thing that was asked of you, you would have gone away and done it at once. But he wants them to thought. He wants the servants, want the king or Naaman to think again. You want to be clean, don't you? You want to be healed, don't you? Do you want to be saved? Very well. Do what is set before you. That's the promise that God had given to Naaman. And that's the promise that God sets before us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Here is this man, and reason prevailed with him, and God's grace worked in him. And eventually he went and he washed in the Jordan, and he found the promise to be true. He was healed. He was healed. He was cleansed of his leprosy. And notice the great effect that had upon him. Whenever God blesses us with spiritual blessing, forgiveness, and life in the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we experience God's grace in saving us, that experience and event has an effect upon us. Just the same way as Naaman was changed and different here. Look at his life. He came back with an altogether different attitude. He and all his company, I'm now at verse 15. And they came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth." His attitude was totally different. He didn't stand on his position. He didn't stand upon his rank or his honor or reputation. He made there a simple confession of God, the God of all the earth. Later on in verse 17, you find him expressing a sensitivity now towards sin, because he's got to go up with his master to worship in Rimmon, to worship the house of Rimmon there to accompany the king. And he's conscious and he's sensitive now that that's a sin. And so he brings the problem before Elisha. A sensitivity. He's thankful in his heart because he's there offering a gift in appreciation to Elisha, and Elisha will have none of it. Altogether changed is this man. So different in his attitude and his bearing. He's now aware of the debt that he owes to the Lord. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me?" That's the question the psalmist asked. And it's a question that lingers in our soul as we are conscious from time to time, especially, of the way God has blessed us and favored us. What can I give to the Lord for all the good things that he has given to me? What shall I sacrifice to him? What can I commit to him? The promise of God experienced, fulfilled, realized with Naaman. The promise of the gospel given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The change that is brought about. The commitment that is made. "I'll of salvation take the cup, on God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all." A simple lesson with a spiritual message for us from this man's life this morning. A vivid picture, a vivid video, if you like, of the effect of the gospel on people today. But when we read it, and something of its message lingers in our minds and our soul this morning, don't get lost in the history. Don't get stuck in the past. But listen to what the Lord is saying to us today. And the way in which he sets before us the requirements of the gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way in which that comes home to us as the only prescription and remedy for the disease of sin in our lives. And as it confronts each one of us, so before God, we have to respond and to react. And which way will we go? God is listening. And God is looking. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we come before thee again with the sound of the gospel still ringing to the echo in our soul and in our ears. Lord, we have heard great things from thyself this morning, and we pray that these things might remain with us, have an influence and effect upon us, and bring home to us our spiritual need of the Saviour. We ask of thee, O Lord our God, that thy blessing might be upon our souls as we go from this place, and that we might, through and in thy grace, be familiar with ourselves and our need, and that we might be brought to the place of peace and rest down through the years, even to the foot of the cross, and to trust our soul to the Lord, now and for all eternity. O Lord, awaken us and deal with us in thy mercy and grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 138. Psalm 138. At verse 3, thou didst me answer in the day when I to thee did cry, and thou my fainting soul with strength did strengthen inwardly. All kings upon the earth that are shall give thee praise, O Lord, when as they from thy mouth shall hear thy true and faithful word. Yea, in the righteous ways of God with gladness they shall sing, for great's the glory of the Lord who doth for ever reign. Though God be high, yet he respects all those that lowly be, whereas the proud and lofty ones are far off, knoweth he. Psalm 138, 3 through 6, thou didst me answer in the day.